I'm excited to continue along in this sermon series on 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And the title is Gratefully His. A quarter of a century ago, a middle-aged pastor and writer named William Stidger was reflecting on his gratitude for a teacher that he had in his youth who'd introduced him to great literature and sparked a love for the written word and who also helped him prepare for his future vocations. Realizing he had never thanked her for the way that she had touched his life, he had decided to atone for this omission. And that very night, he penned her a handwritten letter of thanks. Just a few days later, he received a reply from her. It was written in a shaky scrawl, and it read this: "My dear Willie, I am now an old lady in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely and seemingly like the last leaf that fall had left behind. You will be interested to know, Willie, that I taught school for 50 years. And in all of that time, yours is the first note of appreciation that I had ever received. It came on a cold blue morning. It cheered my lonely old heart as nothing has cheered me in many years. Thank you." Thank you should be a standard in our lives, should it not? I remember growing up, and I'd be so excited to go over to my friend's house for a sleepover. I don't know if my friend's parents were excited, but I was excited. And I'd be so excited, and as I was headed out the door, I remember my mom stopping me. She said, "Mark, remember to say please and thank you all the time." I grew up knowing that. I believed in that. And then I married Sarah. And when I remember going to premarital counseling with Sarah, and we were going over the expectations that we had for one another. And I remember this specifically, that she said one of those expectations is that we always say thank you, that we always have gratitude for one another. If that is how it should be with human relationships, how much more saying thank you to God because of the relationship that we have with Him. Because of all that He has done for us, that which we have celebrated today, giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, allowing Christ to suffer horrendously in our stead so that we need not suffer for all eternity. Thank you because He has given us a purpose in life. Thank you because He allows us to see clearly what this life is about. Thank you because He has blessed us with fellowship, family, friends. Thank you for giving us His Holy Spirit as a down payment, an assurance, a counselor for this time on earth, gifting us to carry out His purposes. All of this, and we get to spend an eternity with Him, not suffering, but that of joy, peace, comfort, and fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. When was the last time we said, "Thank you, Lord"? Hopefully, it hasn't been 50 years. For Paul, it was every chance that he had. And Paul here today in our passage sets the example for all of us, an example that forms the main idea of the text that we read today. God's unconditional grace to us should result in our unending thanks to Him. God has bestowed a wonderful grace upon us, and we can give him our thanks for that grace. I love how Paul begins this letter for the Corinthians, even though he is about to tell them some very difficult things. He begins by saying that he thanks God concerning them. He's thankful for the grace that God has given to them, not for anything that they have done, but for what God has done and is doing and will do in the life of the Corinthian church. God is the greatest benefactor that the Corinthians have. He is the greatest benefactor that we have, blessing us with his grace through Christ, no strings attached at all. Paul, the Corinthians, and ourselves can give thanks because we see that the church is not a result of our own efforts or own abilities. It is a result of God's grace, and that grace stands at the heart of our thanksgiving and should be the breath of our spiritual life. As one commentator says, when thanksgiving ceases, it is because life is no longer understood as an experience of God's grace. Paul wants the Corinthian church to realize their life is understood as an experience of God's grace. Everything they have is owed to him, placing the focus not on themselves and what they have done, but on God and God alone. We're going to be talking about that grace today, and I see three aspects of that grace here in this passage. Three aspects that give us reason to say thank you. The first aspect is his grace is gifted to us in Christ. Verse 4. I'm in the wrong book there. That's not good. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey recounts this story about C.S. Lewis. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. The incarnation? Well, other religions have different versions of God's appearing in human form. Resurrection? Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. The debate went on until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room and he said this, "What's the rumpus about?" And in reply, he learned that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world's religions. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." After some discussion, those who were attending the conference had to agree. They said the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Muslim code of law, each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Grace. Christianity remains distinct from all other religions and worldly notions of success in this truth of grace. And it does go against our instincts to work and to earn for what we believe we deserve. I remember witnessing to a co-worker one time and explaining all the truths of God's grace to us that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, explaining that we cannot earn God's forgiveness, that we need his grace, and they understood completely. But then they said this, "I don't believe. I don't believe that there is anything we can't do." They understood it. They didn't believe it. The Corinthian church, the Corinthian culture was a self-made culture, but Paul is letting them know something. Look, I understand you guys come from a culture that is built upon success and you earning all the wealth that you have and you doing all these things and you raising your own position, but this has been given to you by God. It is not earned by you, it is gifted unto you. That is the idea behind grace for all of us. We did not earn God's grace, and because we did not earn it, we cannot lose it. The grace that was given to the Corinthian church, the grace that was given to us, this is a past completed action. We have received this grace, and this grace will remain until the end. It is a finished deal. It has been bestowed upon us. It is not like God has looked down the corridors of time to see how we would respond to His grace, because if He did, none of us would have it. He didn't look at the Corinthian church. Look at them now. They're a mess. No, God has bestowed His grace upon us freely to cover our sins, the sins that we have committed in the past, the sins that you and I have probably committed today, and the sins that we will commit in the future. His grace is a gift given to us once and for all in Christ Jesus. It is a permanent fixture in our lives. Unlike my fish pillow. You're probably wondering, how on earth am I going to connect a fish pillow to grace? It's a little slippery, but I'm going to get there. I had a fish pillow, not this fish pillow at one point, a fish pillow. Who doesn't have a fish pillow at some time in their life, right? And it would hang, Brian, no fish pillow? I can see by your face, no. It would hang from my ceiling. It was like 6 feet long. Sarah remembers this fish pillow. And it was a salmon fish pillow. Dave probably liked the salmon that you saw in Alaska with a big red belly and a hook jaw. I loved this fish pillow. And I hung it above my futon with fishing line appropriately. And there it was hanging. And I quickly realized that as soon as I got married, guess what? No more fish pillow. As much as I wanted the fish pillow as a permanent fixture in my life, it was gone. Since that fish pillow, many things have changed in my life. Things much more serious than a fish pillow. I don't know how many times I've changed jobs, gone back and forth. I remember one time working as a woodworker's assistant. And if any of you know me, I am not mechanically inclined at all. As a matter of fact, I'm mechanically declined. But there I was working as this assistant. I had no idea what I was going to do next. Struggling to make ends meet. No benefits. And then I switched jobs again. And then our daughter Adea was born. And then my wife lost her mother and her best friend. And here we are today. So many changes. But if I look back, and if you do the same in your life, you will see a constant thread holding all of those circumstances together: God's grace. And that thread that is holding us together, that has held us together in the past, is holding us together now. If we look down the corridors of the time, we will see it continue into our future. Once given, it is a permanent fixture in our life. God's grace is constant. God's grace is with us because Jesus Christ is alive. And that is where that grace is found. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, His grace will not leave us. And that is where this grace is to be found, in Christ and in Christ alone. 10 times in 10 verses in this section, Paul mentions Christ. He wants the Corinthian church to understand something. He wants all of us to understand something. Everything we need, the grace that we need, is found in Jesus Christ alone. And that is a grace that will never leave us, because Christ completed the work, not us. Before he bowed his head and breathed his last, he uttered what? "It is finished." The phrase refers to a completed work, a finished project with ongoing results into the future. Those ongoing results are you and me. Those ongoing results are those, the grace that we experience for those who call upon his name for salvation. There is no other work in our lives that needs to be done. It is done. You cannot change that grace. It will be with us now and for all eternity. Now that is something to be thankful for. If you have not believed in Christ as your Savior, I implore you today, come to him with open arms. Accept that gift, because it is a gift. Is a gift given to you freely because of the work that he has done on the cross. A work that has completed that transaction. A work that has cleansed us from all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound has saved a wretch like me. We just sang about it. That first that appeared the hour I first believed and has not left me since, has brought me through dangers, toils, and snares, and will see me home. Once received, once gifted to us in Christ, it will be with us forever. Second aspect that I see in this passage today is his grace is sufficient for all of our needs, verses 5 through 7. That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins to attack here these things that are directly related to what a patron can give and what the world around seeks after and boasts in, letting them and us know that all that we need is found in Jesus Christ, is given to us through his grace. He begins by letting us know that in Christ, we have been made rich. We have been made wealthy. The Corinthian culture was a culture of wealth, a culture in which people looked to others to secure for them position, honor, and wealth. Can you imagine being in that culture and being someone who is poor, being in this congregation and looking around and thinking to yourself, well, that guy's, he's kind of rich. Maybe I can go to him. Maybe he can become my patron. I can secure him and he can take care of all of my needs. And then having this letter read, and hearing the fact that, guess what? You have been made rich in Christ. Look, I'm sorry, what did you just say? You have been made rich in Jesus Christ. Here, this is a past completed action as well. God in Christ has given us everything we need with no strings attached. But these riches are not riches that spoil or fade. These riches are riches that last forever. These riches are not the riches of the world. And this flies in the face of a health and wealth prosperity gospel. The answer to the question, does God want us to be rich? Yep. Just very, very differently from what the world thinks as rich. God does not want us to seek after the riches of the world. He is telling us that we have all of those riches in Jesus Christ. Everything we need to complete His mission here on earth has been given to the church in Christ. God tells us not to pursue those things, but to pursue the true riches that are already ours in Christ. We need not worry about the riches of the world. We need not worry about those things or seek after the things that perish. For in Christ we have all we need. This was a relief to Paul and to the church, hopefully. Here he specifies two areas in which he has given them: knowledge and speech. These two particular gifts were being used in the Corinthian church to elevate each other above each other. They were comparing each other because knowledge and speech were upheld in the Corinthian culture. Paul wants them to understand, look, you have all of these things, but the giftings, the enrichment that you have received in Christ is not to elevate one above the other. It is to edify each other. They are continually enriched in Christ. The life of the church, her mission and purpose, and all of her needs for them is continually provided for them in Christ. And that is refreshing for all of us to hear. There's no need that the church has that is not met in Jesus Christ. Paul is genuinely affirming these gifts, even though people were abusing them, letting them know the church's success is not dependent upon worldly resources. Our success is not dependent upon buildings, instruments, video equipment. It's not dependent upon people with great PhDs or education. It's dependent upon His grace. That is how we can continue on in the mission that He has given us. As I said, these two areas were upheld in Corinthian culture: knowledge and speech. Later, Paul will say that he did not come in clever or superior speech, nor in the wisdom that is in the wisdom of this world. These things were sought after and esteemed an individual before men. Knowledge and the explanation of that knowledge in a convincing manner. These things have been given to them by God, and it is a true knowledge. In Christ, we have all we need to know. We may not think, compared to the world, that we're very smart. We may not think we have all the answers to all the questions. In Christ, we have been given these things. And as Paul will say later on, for I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is what the church needs to know. That is the knowledge that we have been given. And it doesn't mean that we don't have different giftings and abilities and able to share the gospel with others or to edify each other with speech and knowledge, but we have the capacity to understand this through His Holy Spirit. But these giftings and this enrichment isn't so that we can elevate ourselves above each other. It is so that we can edify one another. It is so that we can encourage one another, and it is so that we can go out and share this knowledge with the world. God's grace, the enrichment given to us through these gifts, are for the purpose of His mission while we are here on earth. That is why He has enriched us. That is why we have these giftings. It is so that we can build His kingdom, not our own. Once again, He levels the playing field. saying that all of you have been enriched in such a way. I know when I sometimes come to the scripture each week and I realize how much I don't know. And I get really nervous about that. And I think, man, I wish I had a PhD in theology. I wish I had gone to school more. And I have to realize that I want those things so I can feel better about myself, so that I can feel smarter, so that I can feel capable. That's wrong. The goal of all of our giftings, the goal that I want knowledge is not for me, it's for you and His glory. That is why He has given us these things. MacArthur says this: every believer has the capacity to speak for Him. We don't all have the eloquence or an impressive vocabulary or even a captivating personality, but all have the necessary ability, the same capability and capacity to speak for Him in the unique way that He wants us to speak. Isn't that refreshing? And the goal of these things is not to exalt ourselves, but to edify each other and to preach His gospel in the world. And these giftings that He has given us only confirm the truth of the gospel of Christ, and that's what He says. It confirms the testimony that the knowledge that you possess, the words that we are saying, confirm the fact that Christ is among you. Confirm the fact that you are saved and you belong to Him. Think about the knowledge that we had before Christ. I don't want to talk about the knowledge that I had before Christ. Think about my speech before Christ. I wouldn't be able to speak it from the pulpit. I was a sailor. Think about how different we have changed since that time. Think about when you are at work all week long and you're surrounded by unbelievers and you're thinking to yourself, nobody believes. Am I crazy? Listen to what they're talking about. And then what happens when you come to church on Sunday and you have a conversation with someone? Do you feel edified? And you're like, oh, you know what? Someone else believes this. This is true. I'm not crazy. Confirming that testimony. God has given us these things so that we lack absolutely nothing as we wait for His return. That is amazing grace. We lack nothing in the church. We have everything we need. This phrase means that the church will not fall short or fail to be ready when Jesus Christ returns. There is no need that God's grace, His giftings cannot satisfy. We have it all. All of it. Once again, encouraging Paul as he sees the Corinthian church not doing so well right now. But his confidence does not lie in them. It's in God's grace. He knows that they have everything they need to be successful in God's mission for them here on earth. Gentleman tells a story and he says, at least twice in the past year I've been late for a meeting or an appointment because he hasn't been able to find his car keys. He's pretty certain that either his wife or one of his children had misplaced them. I do that quite often. If something's missing, I blame my wife or I blame Adea. He says he frantically runs around the room assigning blame. Who was playing with my keys? I put them right here on the counter and now they're gone. They didn't just vanish into thin air. Who picked them up? Where are they? I am late. And right when he's about to order mass executions, he walks into his bedroom one last time, huffing, puffing, moaning, and groaning, sticks his hands in his pocket, and there they are. Sometimes we're like that, frustrating, looking all around, moaning, groaning, but God's given us the keys to drive this car. They're in our pocket the entire time. We lack nothing. in his grace. The third and final aspect of this grace is his grace will sustain us to the end. Verses 8 through 9. As you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Christ, who will also confirm, strengthen, establish you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the first game of the best of seven, 2004 American League Championship Series between baseball's New York Yankees and the Boston Red Sox, Boston's ace pitcher, Curt Schilling, was in pain. An ankle injury kept him from being able to plant his foot firmly on the mound and throw the ball with his usual skill. Schilling was removed from the game after allowing 6 runs in just 3 innings. I'm sure we all remember this. Teammates feared that Schilling's injury would end his season and their hopes to get to the World Series. However, in the 6th game against the Yankees, Schilling surprisingly took the mound again. Facing elimination if they lost, the Red Sox watched Schilling throw an amazing 7 innings in which he only gave up 4 hits and 1 run. Every time the TV camera focused on his ankle, viewers could see blood seeping through his sock. Do you guys remember that? I remember looking right and I'm like, I don't know how that guy is doing it. Oh, he tells us. After the game, because it was seeping, because doctors had stitched the tendon into place to allow him to pitch. After the game, he was interviewed by a Fox Sports reporter and asked about his performance, and this is what he said. 7 years ago, I became a Christian, and tonight God did something amazing for me. He said, before I tried to be as tough as I could, relying upon my own strength and doing it in my own way. I think we all saw, he said, how that worked out. He said, tonight it was all God. I knew that I wasn't going to be able to do this alone. I prayed as hard as I could. I didn't pray to get a win or to make great pitches. I just prayed for the strength to get out there tonight and compete. And he gave me just that. Schilling knew who to thank. He thanked the Lord because the Lord's strength is what kept him on that mound. That is the same for us. God's strength, his power will sustain us until the end. His grace that is in Christ Jesus. One commentator says this about this section. The words that follow contain one of the strongest statements within Paul's letters of his conviction that his converts would be enabled to persevere in their faith until the time of our Lord's return. Paul bases his confidence neither on the strength of his converts' faith nor on his own ability to pastorally maintain them in faith, but rather on the sustaining and atoning power of Christ and the faithfulness of God, both of which are constantly available to those who have been called into the fellowship with his Son. His grace that was present in the work that began in us so many years ago is the same grace that will continue on into the future. Though the church may have her ups and downs, though in our own lives you and I will be tossed to and fro, Christ will bring us through. He is the anchor of our souls, and that anchor is tethered to our hearts forever. He will establish and strengthen us. He will confirm us in the end. not some wealthy patron, not anyone in this world, not our riches, not our knowledge, not our jobs, not our achievements, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. His grace, His power. The people of Corinth were a culture of self-made winners who are always trying to cross the finish line, and God is telling them, guess what? You've already won. And He shows them just what that would look like. He shows them His grace that was given to them in the past in Christ, enriching them so that they have nothing in the present time. And He shows them that this grace will sustain them to the future. Though the entire world may crumble around us, though we may not feel that we are standing on firm ground right now, He will hold us up. Paul is not giving a cliche here, as Mark was saying earlier. This is something he himself has experienced. He has experienced the strength of Christ's grace. He had a thorn in his flesh. He asked him for that to be removed. And what was the response? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power. My strength is perfected in your weakness. It doesn't feel like we are strong sometimes, but in Him we truly are. We do not stand on our own two feet, but the life of a Christian is firm because of the sustaining power of Christ. Paul knows the end for the Corinthians, and he sees them standing on solid ground. Maybe today you do not feel that you can keep standing. Maybe today you do not feel that you can have the strength to make it through. Well, that's okay, because He has enough strength for all of us. He will take care of us. He will deliver us safely to His Father. Pastor Dave always signs his emails with these three words: in His grip. Three simple words, but a powerful reality for all of us who are in Christ. Once placed in His hand, once we enter that grip, there's no letting go. No one can snatch us from His hand. Nothing can make Him weak. Nothing can cause Him to let us go. He will deliver us safely to His Father. And when He does, we appear without a scratch. We appear blameless before Him. No one will be able to point the finger at our sins. No charge will be brought before us. Here, the Corinthian church, here we today are far from blameless. I wouldn't want a spiritual blacklight to be ran across me right now, because all of you would be able to see things and point to things. That is not going to happen when we appear before Him. This is the finished product. This is what the end of our journey looks like. He will bring us safely, and no one will be able to point out anything wrong. We will be blameless before Him. Here, in telling them what they are going to look like in the future, it's an encouragement to, yes, act that way here and now. But in the end, all of those stains will be removed. This is a picture of a vase that was brought into the Antiques Roadshow. It's pretty unfortunate, because as the guy was bringing this vase into the Antiques Roadshow, he fumbled with it or dropped it. And this crack was a result. We love watching the Antiques Roadshow, but if you know the Antiques Roadshow or antiques, anytime there's a crack or anything like that, it just devalues it. And the guys, they're sitting there and they're looking at things and they got this little stick and they're pointing at all the defects and saying, there they are, there they are, there they are. That's another thousand. And by the end of the time, I don't think this vase was worth anything because of that. We can be assured that Jesus Christ is not going to drop us as he brings us to his Father. And when he does, no one will be able to point out any faults. Not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that he has done. Not because of anything the Corinthians have earned, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. They cannot point a finger at us because we're pointing to him. He took our blame. And because of that, we are not condemned. This is not due to the faithfulness of the Corinthians, but the faithfulness of God. His grace from start to finish is the same with our lives. If you and I sit here today believing in Christ, then one day we will stand before him blameless without fault, brought safely through all the trials, all the circumstances, all the sins and all the faults, all the ups and downs of our lives and that of this church. That is where the Corinthians stand today. Not because of the Corinthians' faithfulness. Because God, who began a good work in them, saw it through to the end. That is something to be thankful for. An eternal grace. The Christian writer and philosopher Dallas Willard died at 6 a.m. on May 18th, 2013. In his biography on Willard, titled Becoming Dallas Willard, Gary Moon describes his last moments. He says, at 4:30 a.m., a nurse came in to turn Dallas in the bed. Her visit awakened Dallas's good friend, Gary Black, who was in the hospital room with him. Moving Dallas also awakened Dallas as well. Gary then took Dallas's hand. Dallas turned to him and told him to tell his loved ones how much he was blessed by them, how much he appreciated them. Then, as Gary described, in a voice clearer than he had heard in days, Dallas leaned back his head and with his eyes slightly closed, he looked up. With his eyes slightly closed, he tilted his head back and said, thank you. Thank you. Gary did not feel that Dallas was talking to him, but to another presence that Dallas seemed to sense in the room. And those were the last words of Dallas Willard. Thank you, he said, to a very present and then finally visible to him, God. That is the result of a life touched by God's unconditional grace. Life that should be full of thank you, and a life whose dying breath ends with thank you. A grace that has been gifted to us in Christ. A grace that is sufficient for all of our needs, and a grace that will sustain us until the very end. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace to us in Christ. Help us never to cease having a thankful heart, knowing, realizing what you have done for us through Christ. Thank you. Amen.